The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Book of Acts, chapter 15. While you're turning there, I just want to make a couple of things draw to your attention. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a membership class, and so some of you are praying and contemplating whether or not to be a part of this church or hear what God is doing here. You can. There's an insert in your bulletin. That's the blue insert. And if you're interested in that, you can sign up on the bulletin and pass. Just drop that in the offering plate when the offering is passed at the end of our service. Also, just want to share just some answered prayers and good news for you as a church. You know, we have had folks in our church that has gone through struggles and battles with cancer. And over the past 2 weeks, we've heard some good reports. Jason Lane 2 weeks ago and Amber Swenson last week both got their PET scans back and they're both cancer free. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that and we want to give God glory for that. And also Miss Carolyn, who is also going through that battle and that we're still praying for her. She still has that, but she also went to the doctor as well and there's no significant growth for her. And so we're thankful for that as well. She had a little scare as she and I both read her report and we thought it was doomsday report. And she went to the doctor and was like, it's not bad at all. But we're real thankful for that, you know, praise the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you just to keep praying. Amen. Amen. You know, we really want to do that, as we say as a church, we do want to do life together here and take things seriously and pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we rejoice at those that God has brought through and we're walking through that journey with our sister as well. And let's make certain that we do that as well as Butch mentioned last week. If you weren't here, was diagnosed with prostate cancer and he's going to start that radiation treatment. So we're going to walk that journey with him. We're going to pray faithfully and just trust the Lord's work for that and just pray for the Lord's will. So I just want to remind you to not let your mind get disconnected from those people when you're away from here on Sundays. Just we're a body and we're connected. Okay, so just lift them up in prayer and believe the power of God for what he can do. Well, Acts chapter 15 is where we are today. We're going to be studying verse 35 through the end of chapter 15 through verse 41. This is the end of Paul's missionary journey, basically, as he has been in Antioch, and he's about to start his second missionary journey. And the focus of this particular purpose, if you will, as we're going to see, is there's a desire for Paul to want to go back and strengthen the churches. And so today I want to title the sermon is Making the Church Strong, but I want to ask the question to you is how strong are you? I want to look at this text to see what is the desire by the Apostle Paul for these churches. And as we look at this historically, looking at what God did in that time and understanding what the Spirit was working in the hearts of them and even in this church, I think it's always important, as we always try to do every week, is to take God's Word, to see what the Spirit did in that day, but also then to look and say, what does this mean for us? I want you to understand the purpose of studying the Word of God and my application and my method is, first of all, as we study the text in this expositional method of preaching and kind of walking verse by verse and text by text, is to see what was God doing through this development of the church. You know, now we don't really need to reinvent the way the church should be done. God had a method and it was a way by which it was done. And so we're looking through the book of Acts to see how God just expanded and exploded the church growth movement and the gospel was going forth and we look to see what can we learn from that. And we always need to ask the question of any text, this text, your personal Bible reading is, what does this teach us about God first and foremost? We oftentimes start with the wrong question. We often go to the scriptures and we say, what does this say to me? What is this teaching me to do? And that's the wrong beginning point. We always want to say, okay, what does this teach us about God? And what is God saying in this particular text? So sometimes there's passages of Scripture that are direct commands for us. Sometimes there's texts that are just descriptive of God. And if we always look and say, what does this teach us about God? And then say, then how does it apply to us? That's what we're doing in this text. We're saying, what is God saying about the church? What does he care about the church? And this text says to us, first and foremost, from the very beginning, is God wants the church to be strong. God wants the church not to be weak. God doesn't want the church just to come together and just exist. God doesn't want the church just to have a function, to be functioning. God wants you here this morning for the purpose to grow. God wants you here this morning for the purpose of getting stronger. God wants you here so that when you walk out this morning, You have been nurtured. You have been refreshed. You have been revived. You've been fed so that you can go out and to be able to live for the glory of Christ tomorrow, this afternoon, and the rest of this week, so you can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what I hope that God will do for us. And the question is asking ourselves, if God wants the church to be strong, and the church is made up of you and me, not this building, not brick and mortar, not 2x4s and nails and screws and lights. You and me, we're the church. If God wants the church to be strong, then that means that I'm either helping the church to be strong or either I'm a weak link in it. What is it? Where am I in my own walk with God? I want to ask you that question this morning. I want to ask you where you want to be. I want to ask you where you are right now. Do an honest assessment of your own walk with God. This is not a beat-up moment. This is a reevaluation moment to say, where am I and where does God want me to be? Hear this plea this morning. God wants all of us stronger than where we are right now. Even if you're doing great in your walk with God, God wants to take you a step further. If you're doing weak and you came in defeated, discouraged, beat down by the enemy, God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to build you up. He wants you to be strong. And this is what I believe we're going to see in Acts chapter 15. That's along the journey, though, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that even though this is the heart's desire by Paul and Barnabas and by God, because this is inspired by God, the work of God, the missionary work of God, that it comes with some bumps, it comes with some difficulties, it comes with some hurdles, even our own lives. Even if we say that we want to grow, we want to be strong, how many of us have those hurdles? How many of us have those bumps? How many have those difficulties to get to where you want to be in your walk with God? Well, I hope you're encouraged this morning as we look at the Word, because I think that we all need to be stronger than where we are. Let's look at the text this morning and picking up in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, just as a brief reminder. Remember last week we looked at the whole chapter 15 because this is what was called the Jerusalem Council. There was an issue that was taking place in Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey that some of the Jews came to faith in Christ, but a large number of Gentiles were coming to faith in Christ. But some of the Jews that were back in Jerusalem who had come to faith in Christ that were still holding on to some legalism, and they were wanting to make that law carry over to the Gentiles. They said, hey, if you're going to be in Christ, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised and you do the Mosaic law as well. And we saw that Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James all came to the fence and said, no, it's only by God's grace are we saved. It's not all this legalism that saves anybody. And Peter actually said, look, none of us can actually keep the law. Nobody can do it. It's only by grace alone. And so there was unity that was finally concluded. And they said, indeed, it's only by God's grace. Gentiles, Jews, it doesn't matter. We're all saved by grace alone. Circumcision, the law observance, those things do not bring grace or salvation at all. So they came to that unity, and then Paul and Barnabas left Jerusalem, went back to Antioch to their sending church. They spent some time there, and while they were there, it's where they have the stirring of their heart to be able to move and go again. So we're going to pick up in verse 35 there in that part of that story. We're going to look at verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, meaning they've gone back there, they're staying there, they're teaching the word. Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take them with him, John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated, they meaning Paul and Barnabas, they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, here's the purpose, strengthening the churches. Let's go walk through this text and just kind of unpack this text verse by verse. First of all, let's make sure that we understand the purpose of this second missionary journey is a little bit different than the first. The first was, if you remember in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were there in Antioch. They'd been fasting and praying, and God led them through the Spirit to be able to send them out to go spread the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, literally, they go out through Cyprus, then they sail up and go into the Galatia region. They're preaching the gospel in areas where they haven't had the gospel. They're blazing the trail. They are trailblazers, if you will, of sharing the gospel. That's true missionary work, going to places where the gospel has not yet gone. And the second missionary journey here, the purpose is, hey, let's go back and let's strengthen those places where we have been. Now, we're going to see as we walk through that even though that's their intent, God actually expands their missionary journey. They go beyond just strengthen the churches, and the gospel goes a little bit further on the second missionary journey, as we will see in the next several weeks as we walk through the book of Acts. But there's a heart desire here. The purpose is Paul has this desire. And I think it shows us a little bit about Paul. Paul is not just an evangelist who just wants to go and just get converts. He doesn't just want to go and just get people come to faith in Christ and just get numbers and just move on. There's a desire of Paul's heart that he wants people to come to faith in Christ and grow in Christ. Listen, growing up in the church where I was growing up in, there was a lot about evangelism, but there wasn't much about discipleship. It's a lot about trying to help people grow. Certainly, people, the word was taught, but it was kind of, if you came to faith in Christ, it was like, okay, congratulations, let's pat you on the back and let's move on. And that's why here, that's why even right now, on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, we have a new believers class, because we want new believers to be able to grow. They're babies in Christ. It's like babies with pacifiers. They need to be able to have someone to help them grow in Christ. We want to make certain that people grow in their walk with Christ. And I think you understand that Paul's journey here, this is what he is wanting to do. Now, I want to kind of bring up an issue that some people actually think that Paul was being presumptuous here against the Lord in regards to this particular journey. Some people think that Paul is actually acting out of the will of God in this particular step because it's completely different than Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the first missionary journey, it is the Spirit of God who prompts the church at Antioch and says, set them apart for the work to which I've already called them. That's the way it's worded in Acts chapter 13. And so they pray for them, they fast, and they send him on. That doesn't happen here in Acts chapter 15. It's simply Paul going to Barnabas and saying, hey, we need to go strengthen the churches. But I actually don't think that Paul's out of the will of God at all. Listen, let me just put it to you this way. There's a calling that is upon Paul's life to go preach the gospel. There's a calling that's on his life to build up the church. Let me just give you an application. There is a command by Scripture that every one of us who are in Christ should be the salt and light of the world. Correct? Matthew chapter 5. So tomorrow morning, do you need to wake up and pray if you need to be the salt and light of the world? The answer is no, okay? Because he's told us we're to be the salt and light of the world. So you don't wake up in the morning and say, God, do you want me to be the salt and light of the world today? Yes, he wants you to be the salt and light of the world. It's something he's told you to do. He's also told us in Matthew chapter 28 to go share the gospel to all the world. So do you wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, do you want me to share the gospel with my neighbor or not? Yes, the answer is yes. What I'm saying is there are things that God has called upon our lives that we don't have to pray about because it's already clearly given. God had a calling upon Paul and Barnabas' life to go and preach the gospel and build up the church. So I don't think that this presumptuous by Paul whatsoever. I believe, in fact, it's the Spirit of God who's prompting him to be able to care for these churches. Let's go back and let's strengthen them. This is what I'm saying back at the beginning of the sermon. This is what we ask the question, what does this teach us about God? God cares for his church. He established the church. He wants the churches to be healthy and strong because, listen, there is no other method that God has for reaching the world in the church. That's it. So the purpose we see clearly, if you see it once again in verse 36, at the end of verse 36, he says to Barnabas, let's go see how they are. And then Luke, who is the author of Acts, tells us in verse 41, he went about Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There's this purpose. But let me say, secondly, there is a problem. There is a problem that arose with this whole purpose. This is what is amazing about this text. What is the problem that we have here? The problem in this purpose is that Paul and Barnabas actually disagreed. They disagreed. This is what is amazing to me in this passage of Scripture. Look at it again. You see in verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now, what's Paul's view here? Paul's view is basically saying Mark's not trustworthy. This is John Mark. This is Mark, actually, who writes the Gospel of Mark, by the way. Now, what happened? Well, if you go back all the way to Acts chapter 12, flip there back with me. In Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13, this is, Paul has not always had these feelings about John Mark. I mean, Paul actually had an affinity for John Mark. Just to kind of recap, in Acts chapter 11, when Paul and Barnabas were actually up in Antioch, when the gospel actually reached Antioch for the very first time, and this was a text where it says they were first called Christians in Antioch. And while they were there, there was a prophet that came up and says, hey, there's going to be a famine down in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas led the church at Antioch to take up funds, money, basically, to help the famine that's going to happen in Jerusalem. When they go down there, Paul and Barnabas, when they go down to Jerusalem, they actually come across John Mark. And let me show you that Paul actually was supportive of John Mark being with them. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Barnabas and Saul, now Saul also is the same name for Paul as well, used interchangeably throughout the book of Acts. And let me just remind you once again, this is something we talked about before in Acts chapter 9. Do not get confused. When Saul got saved, his name didn't immediately get changed to Paul. That's a fallacy that people always think. That's not true. He's just used interchangeably between Saul and Paul. Verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed the service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now fast down, skip down to Acts chapter 13. I mean, again, I'm proving to you that Paul was favorable for Mark to be with them initially. So when you see there in chapter 13, in verse 2, 3, and 4, we see that they're set apart. Paul and Barnabas are set apart. But skip to verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. They had John to assist them. They, meaning Paul and Barnabas, both had agreed that Mark is going to go with us, but something happened. Mark is with Paul and Barnabas when they go to Cyprus, and there's a great gospel effort there. Then they sail off from Cyprus, they go north, and they land up in Galatia. Skip down, if you will, to verse 13 of Acts chapter 13. So they're there, they land, they're going to start sharing the gospel, but something happens with John Mark. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, this is Acts 13:13, and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Where did they get John Mark initially? Jerusalem. So guess where John Mark is going? Home. We don't know the reason. We don't know why he left. We don't know if there was an issue that was there. We don't know if John Mark disagreed with Paul. We don't know if he got homesick. Whatever reason was, when you go back to Acts chapter 15, Paul is not wanting to hear Barnabas' claim. So, hey, let's take Barnabas. And Paul's like, no, we're not taking him. You know why? Paul is like, look, he abandoned us once. How do we know that he's going to stay with us again? I mean, Paul's understanding this missionary journey took them like a year, 2 years. Like, man, he left us. He was assisting us. He abandoned us. Well, is that the right thing? Well, what was Barnabas's view? Barnabas's view, you look back at the text there in Acts chapter 15. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take with him. Now, was this just a passive interest of Barnabas? Was this just a passive disagreement by Paul that they could just kind of disregard their own claim? No, look at the text. I mean, look at verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement between them two. These are two bullheaded guys standing their ground saying, I'm going to take him with him. The other, no, he's not going. No, I'm going to take him. This is the kind of contention. The language is there in the Greek language. It was sharp between them. There was a disagreement. Now, understand something. Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. Like to come to the aid of your cousins, don't you? You know, it's kind of like growing up as a family. Man, you can fight like cat and dogs with your brother and sister, but don't you dare talk anything bad about my brothers. Is that not the way it worked in y'all's family? So here's Barnabas, but let's move beyond the fact that he's cousin. Do you know why Barnabas is called Barnabas? Go back to Acts chapter 4. I want to just help you understand the character and the nature of Barnabas. And this actually shows us the diversity and the necessity within the church. Not everybody needs to be like Paul. Not everybody needs to be like Barnabas. But go back to Acts chapter 4. This is where we're introduced to who Barnabas is. Look at verse 36. Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas. Now this Joseph, this is not Jesus' daddy Joseph. Okay, there were a lot of people named Joseph in that day. All right, this is not the same man. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of what? Encouragement. So here by Barnabas, you get to Acts chapter 15, and certainly Mark left them. And now we're getting ready to go on the second missionary journey. And Paul is saying, no, he's not trustworthy. But Barnabas is like, hey, let's give him a chance. Here's Barnabas. He's the cheerleader. He's the encourager. He's the one who's always the optimistic one. He's the one who's saying, hey, he can do it. You can do it. But let me, as you think about it, though, you know, this is not the first time that Barnabas has done this. Do you remember this very man that's in a disagreement with him actually was aided by Barnabas? In Acts chapter 9, after Saul had come to faith in Christ and he had gone into the desert for a period of time, and he wants to go into Jerusalem to meet the apostles were afraid of him. Who came to his defense then? Barnabas. Look at it. Look back with me just very quickly so you can see it in the text, so you can see it and hear it from Barnabas' lips. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. This is after he has been saved. And when he, this is Acts 9, verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he, meaning Saul or Paul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They questioned his motive. They questioned his conversion. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he then went in and out among them at Jerusalem. So guess what Barnabas is doing in Acts 9? He's not just standing up for his cousin. He stands up for people in general to give them a chance. He's looking at the grace possibility. He's looking at what God has actually done. That's what he's standing up and says, look to the apostles. Look, Paul, no, he's a changed man. We're not given a whole lot of detail in Acts chapter 15. When you fast forward back that passage of Scripture, we're not told a whole lot. But some time has passed. Paul and Barnabas are actually in Antioch for almost a year, waiting between that first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. A lot can happen to a person's life within a year. In your own life, right? I mean, God can do an amazing work, even in a shorter amount of period of time. But it raises the question, you know, you think about, my goodness, you see these two people that, you know, God has changed, but who's right? Is Paul right or is Barnabas right? I'm not asking for your answer on that particular one, but it raises the question. You know, is Paul right to be able to say that Mark is not worthy to be able to go on the second missionary journey? Is Paul right to say that Mark's past mistakes are preventing him from being able to go with them this particular time? Is Paul right because maybe Paul actually has discernment to be able to still notice that something still isn't right in Mark? Or is Barnabas right? Is Barnabas right to be able to say, now look, he deserves a chance. I wonder if the conversation ever was said, you got a chance. How many chances have we each had by God? You know, we're so guilty of holding past mistakes over people. And we're so quick to forget our own. Now, certainly in ministry, there's a biblical requirement for leadership. Those are things you just can't get around, and you can't get around those. There's certain things. We don't know what happened. But here's something I want to just observe. The Bible doesn't actually tell us that Paul's right or Barnabas right. It doesn't answer that. But here's a few observations I just want to give you as I'm reading through this text and studying this week that I think it's important for us to draw out of this passage of Scripture. Number one, godly men can make mistakes. I want you to think about this with me. Think about contextually what has happened. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were a part of the important leadership group that helped solve unity in the entire church between the Jews and the Gentiles. And just a few moments later, they can't even resolve unity between themselves. You get that? It's where you and I can be doing so great in our walk with Christ, and yet in a moment, we can then forget what has happened in the past, and we can step out of even being able to do something that might be possible that was done on a big scale, be done on a small scale. Let me give you a second observation I think this actually gives us. As I'm studying this passage of Scripture, I think this actually helps support that the Bible is true. Think about it with me. If you are creating a book that is a fallacy and you want to sell something to people and it's just all made up, then you would make every leader in the Bible good. hide their mistakes. But here we have a reality of godly men who have a sharp disagreement. When you look at the word that's used here in the Greek language, this is not just some kind of little, small little disagreement. I mean, this is a spit spat, if you will. They're disagreeing here, but I think it shows us that what Luke is doing as a historian, he's telling us like it was. But here I want to show you something, though. Even though, third observation is, even though that there was the mistake that was made, and I think that this, that there, we see that this actually shows the Bible is true, that even though godly men made mistakes, they still went back to the purpose. And that purpose was, let's strengthen the churches. And I think that there probably was an amicable way of actually going their separate ways. I don't think they stomped off in their anger, in their frustration. But, and here's the reason why I reached that conclusion. Look at the text with me again in Acts chapter 15. After Barnabas chose to take Mark, and Paul chooses Silas, and we know Silas is involved back from the earlier part, because if you look at chapter 15, verse 30 through verse 35, Silas is actually a prophet who goes down to Antioch and actually encourages, preaches, and teaches. So he's a trustworthy man to Paul, to have Paul's as Paul's assistant. But look with me, if you would, in verse 39, notice with me where Barnabas goes, and notice with me where Paul goes. Now remember, they want to go strengthen the churches that were from their first missionary journey. Notice where Barnabas goes. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they sailed away to where? Cyprus. Remember the first missionary journey? Remember the first place they went? It was Cyprus. This is where Barnabas' hometown was. So I believe what's happening here is that Barnabas and Paul, even though they disagreed upon Mark, and so they basically have now two teams, they probably amicably agreed to say, you know what, you go that part of the churches and I'm going to go here. Because notice with me, where does Paul go? Paul, verse 40, chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of our Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia. He's actually going to the other areas that was the other part of their missionary journey. So what's happening here, even though they disagreed in an amicable way and said, you know what, we still need to strengthen the churches. You want to take Mark with you? That's fine. I'm going to take Silas with me. You go to Cyprus. That's your hometown. You go to that large island because there's a huge area that where the gospel had gone. I'm going to go here. And so I think that even though they had disagreed, they still were able to focus. Let me just give a sidebar application. Let's talk about it. Let's bring it near to us right now. We as a church have a gospel mission that God has called us to do. We put that around three D's. We delight in God, we declare Jesus, and we disciple people. It's what God has called us to do. But I just want to say to you, we will never be able to do that if we get sidebar by little bitty distractions. There's probably going to be times where there may be disagreements that happen between people, between leaders, between just members that happen. But let me tell you something. Don't get sidebar off of the mission that God has called us to do. If there's disagreements that happen, I'm not saying that because there's anything that's happening. I'm just saying it prophetically to be able to address and say, look, we always need to work through things. You work through things and we talk together because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because what's important is our friendship, our brotherhood, our sisterhood, our working together. And so here, as we see this passage of Scripture, they still kept the mission at hand. And I tell you this, if you keep the mission in front, it helps dealing with what happens right here. When we get sidebarred and you start talking about preferences and getting selfish, that's when the things get sidetracked. But we see what happened here is that Paul and Barnabas are going, and what happened is the churches got strengthened in Cyprus, and the churches got strengthened in the area where they were. Now, was there really a need for these churches to be strengthened? Because I want you to understand something. Why? And ask the question, why did they need to be strengthened? Because Paul and Barnabas actually did a very good job on their first missionary journey. I mean, they set the churches up for health. They set them up. They didn't just go into a town, preach a gospel, see people get saved, and then leave. They actually set the churches up for leadership and structure. Let me show it to you. Look back to Acts chapter 14, just as a very quick reminder. Let me show you. In Acts chapter 14, as they were ending their kind of missionary journey, they'd gone in places, they'd preached the gospel. Let's pick up at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, meaning Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders or pastors for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So guess how the churches are set up? All those places in the first missionary journey, Paul is setting up leadership. They've got pastors. They've got leaders in those churches. So it begs the question, why do they need to go back to strengthen the churches that have godly leadership? Let me just put it to you this way. If you're walking good in your walk with the Lord, do you still need to be strengthened? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, what would it be like, though? Think about it. I mean, he is their kind of spiritual father, if you will. He's kind of the spiritual daddy of these groups. He's led these people to Christ. He's preached. His people have come to faith in Christ. He's set up these leaders. And so it would be encouraging for that person to come back and walk in and to kind of give a word of push and strength and say, keep walking firm. And so strong churches need to be strengthened. That's why I want to say to us, God has us in a sweet spot, Redemption Church, but that doesn't mean that we should ever put it on cruise. That means put the pedal to the floor and keep an eye on Christ and say, thank you, God, for where we are. What else can we do to be stronger for your name? You don't ever just sit back and say, well, we've got it good. No, you say, God, help us keep moving forward. Help me to grow closer to you. Help me to be more evangelistic. God, how can I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? God, how can I preach better? God, how can I teach better? How can I serve better? How can I do better for you for the sake of Christ? How can I equip someone better? How can I disciple someone? God, use us for the sake of strengthening us. Never, ever, ever, ever slack up. He pushed forward. And so this is why you raise the question. Says there were some strong churches, and so he's able to go in and strengthen them. But there was also some weak churches because false teaching was creeping in. And most of the places where he had gone, I mean, right after he had gone and preached there, the false teachers were right behind. Now, you know who's behind all that? Who? Satan is right behind it. Listen. Peter even says it in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Even in this moment, right now, while I'm preaching, Satan is seeking someone to devour. Right now. He wants to devour those who are just half-heartedly listening. He wants to devour those who are skeptical. He wants to devour those who just aren't focusing their attention. He's looking for the weak ones. You ever watched any animal shows? You know who the prey, the predator is going after? The weak. The slow. The weak. So if you're sitting here this morning, that means all of us. If you slack up, guess what you're becoming? Slow. The point being is that Paul recognizes, even though he's got elders that are there and leadership that is there, the enemy is always at work. He's always at work. That's why for me, I want to get up in the mornings and spend time with the Lord, but I also know I need time with the Lord. I need it. I know, because if I've missed a day or I've slept through my alarm because it's just some kind of slight, little bit soft music because I don't wake up my wife, and so it's do-do-do-do-do-do. So I barely get up sometimes. Most of the time I'm getting up, though. I can't have a loud alarm, but by God's grace, I'm still getting up. I want to have that time with the Lord. Why? Because I want to be strong today. I want to be strong for my wife. I want to be strong for my kids. I want to be strong for you, because I never know what's coming in this door and who I need to minister to. I never know what spiritual attack is going to come my way when I walk out my door. And you don't know, even today, you can walk out this door and the enemy can throw 50 darts at you. We have to realize we need to be strong in Christ. If the only strength that you're getting is from on Sunday mornings, you desperately need more. So Paul recognizes there's a need for him to go back. Let me just show you some of the places. Look at me, if you would, just very quickly to Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Paul has gone to Antioch of Pisidia, the different place of Antioch, which was his home church, but Antioch of Pisidia, which is actually more northern. Look at verse 44 and 45, when he had gone and preached there. Just look at what happens and the people that was there. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. you read the rest of that story, you remember they actually get him kicked out of the town. There's been people who's come to faith in Christ, but then he's kicked out of town. So guess what his heart is for? It's for those new believers that are there. Now, they eventually go back and they try to get pastors and elders there to help that. But guess what's happening? You got people who are opposing the gospel and what is true. Look at chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Show you another example. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. You see it again? I'll show you one more. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, what we talked about last week. With some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of the Moses, you cannot be saved. So guess what's on Moses's heart? Or Moses's heart, Lord help me. Guess what's on Paul's heart? Moses is dead by this time, by the way. Guess what's on Paul's heart while he's there in Antioch and he's preaching? Man, he's why he's saying to Barnabas, look, man, we got to go check on how they're doing. We need to go see if those pastors need some strength and some encouragement, because I can tell you pastors need encouragement too. Pastors need strength as well. We're not immune to the darts of the enemy. We're not immune to getting spiritually tired. We're not immune to being up because sometimes it's weighty. So these pastors who were there, they needed to be able to have that mentor to come along with them. Listen, that's why you have the book of Timothy. That's why you had the book of Titus, because Paul is writing to younger pastors to encourage their hearts. This is what's needed. So is there a need for these churches to be strengthened? Absolutely, there's a need. So what did they do? How did they strengthen the churches? And I want you to listen to me, because I want to show you how Paul and Barnabas strengthened them, because I think it's a way that we can be strengthened as well. I want to look at the church at Antioch as a model, because remember, the church at Antioch was their sending church. It was the place that sent them out. So when they came back, that's the first place that they're going to strengthen. There's two primary things that happened. Number one, they shared with them what God was doing. Look at the text. Look back with me, if you would, just to Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 25 through verse 27. When they spoke the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So what's one of the ways that he strengthened them? He's saying, look, let me tell you what God is doing. How does that strengthen us? It strengthens us for this way. Let's make it practical. He's going back to them saying, look, we went to this city and I got stoned, but let me talk about the people who got saved. Let me tell you about the magician that God brought a curse down, but let me tell you about the ruler who came to faith in Christ. Let me tell you about this city we went to, and the whole town came to hear about the gospel. Do you not think that's going to strengthen their hearts? Certainly so. How can we be strengthened? Listen, when you share with someone else or you hear what God is doing in their life, it strengthens us. It encourages us. When we've seen, even in our own church, people who've battled through cancer and held their faith firm and have kept their eyes upon Jesus, does it not strengthen your faith? It strengthens you. Because we're walking together in Christ. When you're sitting in a small group and someone says, man, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? That strengthens us, because then we realize, you know what? I'm not alone. The person over here is struggling and I've got a struggle. And so we can pray for each other. It strengthens us when you get to hear when someone's sitting in that small group, or we get to share a testimony in a worship service and you hear how God has brought someone through a difficulty, or you get to hear how someone had an open door at work to be able to share the gospel. It strengthens us because it says, you know what? God can use me in that way too. Listen, hearing what God has done keeps our faith focused upon God. It keeps us trustworthy. It keeps us dependent, and it helps us realize God is still working. And this is what they were doing. They were telling others what God was doing. But in addition to testimonies, what they were doing was also teaching the word. Look at Acts chapter 15, the very first verse that we read in verse 35. The whole time they're there in Antioch, what were they doing? I want you to notice the word usage is a little bit different. In verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, when many others also. Listen, the gospel has already been proclaimed in Antioch, and now they're just teaching the people, strengthening them with the word. Listen, sharing the gospel is what we need to do, but also believers need to be encouraged and be taught what the word says so we can be strengthened with truth. Listen to me. They're going to these churches and they're going to strengthen them by focusing on the Word of God, because the Word of God, as Hebrews says, is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the marrow of our bone, dividing both soul and spirit. Listen, the Word of God is what we need to strengthen our soul. Listen, you can turn the TV on and you can get some good, positive, motivating speakers that will encourage your heart for a day. Let me tell you something. You need good, solid, spiritual meat to feed your soul. You need something that's going to be sustenance. It's like protein in eating. Protein is what can sustain you. You don't need just some kind of sugar stick, because that carb is going to wear off too quick. You need the protein of the Word of God that's going to hold you and keep you strong to be able to make it through the day, so that you're not just hungry for little small things. You need the Word of God that's going to strengthen you, help you to be strong, so you get your nose in the book and you listen to the Word of God so it can feed your soul. So Paul and Barnabas, when they're going to Antioch, they're not just patting them on the back. They're teaching them truths, diving deep into the Word of God, exposing the greatness of God and the majesty of God, and then their hearts are encouraged. Listen, teaching the Word of God sometimes can be exhorting. Sometimes it can be correctional. Sometimes it can be confrontational. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? The Word of God is profitable for what? Teaching, correction, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Listen, to get fed the Word, to grow in Christ, sometimes the Word will build us up. Sometimes the Spirit can discipline us as well and correct us. Do you realize that that first missionary journey that he went on was in the Galatia region? Do you realize that that is what the whole book of Galatians was written about? Written for those people. Because they needed to be told what is true. Let me just show you a couple of points. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. So to strengthen the church, sometimes is to be able to say to them, hey, you're doing a good job, keep it up in God's grace and God's strength. But sometimes it is to confront error. Galatians chapter 1. Remember, the whole false teaching that was in Acts chapter 15 was that people had to be saved by the grace and the law. What the book of Galatians is all about, say, no, we're not justified by works at all. We're not justified by law, we're justified by grace. But Paul, when he writes the book of Galatians, understand something. When Paul writes Galatians, he starts off completely different than any other book that he wrote. He wrote 13 books. This one starts off a lot different. Now, he starts off the same in the aspect that he's saying, hey, I'm Paul, I'm the apostle, this is the one that you need to know about. But nevertheless, when he actually starts addressing them, he doesn't begin with commendation, meaning praiseworthiness. He actually begins by saying, you need to get this right. Look, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. That's who it's written to the churches. So now you look back, if you would, if you think back to Acts 15, what we just read, he has a desire. He's telling Barnabas, hey, we need to go see how they're doing, because most likely, some have said that Paul has already written this letter, probably sent it out to them, so they've gotten this letter. He wants to go back to be able to check and see how they're doing. He wants to see how they're doing, if they're obeying what he wrote. Because he's teaching them truth. This is how the church is strengthened. Listen to me. You will never be strong unless you get in the Word. You'll never be strong unless the Word feeds your soul. You'll never be strong unless the Word grows you. You'll never be strong unless you obey what it says. As James says, you can't be a hearer only. You have to be a doer of the Word. Sometimes you just need to sit and you soak in the Psalms, for example, and you hear how they're just amazed by the greatness and the majesty of God. And as you read those Psalms and you meditate on those Psalms, even as we're memorizing Psalm chapter 96, and you talk about how that we're to declare the glory of God among the nations. Why? Because God is great and He's greatly to be praised, and all the gods of the peoples are worthless. And you meditate upon that and you say, God, You're so good. You've made Yourself known to me. Thank You, God. You're praiseworthy. And so it feeds your soul. It helps you know that He's good and He's great. But here you see, Paul, as he's talking to the Galatians, look at verse 6 and 7. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He's saying, look, what are you doing? How is that strengthening the church? Let's make it practical. This is what is called accountability as brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen very closely. There may be times in our own walks with the Lord that if we're not walking right, acting right, then we need a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside of us and say, what are you doing? Because what's happening is if we're not walking in Christ, the sin is zapping our strength in Christ. And so we need a brother and sister to come along and say, brother, sister, this isn't right in Christ. It has to be done in grace. It can't be done in judgment tone, because that's what Galatians 6 actually tells us. Go over to Galatians 6. Let me just show it to you. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of what? Gentleness. But notice the warning. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be what? So Paul is warning, saying, look, he's correcting them, but even though he's firm at the beginning, he's saying, look, we have to correct each other in gentleness. So if we want to be strong, if you want the church to be strong, listen to me. Sin has to be addressed. It can't be ignored. It's like a cancer that would just keep growing. Oh, what's those warts that get on your toes? What's those things? Help me, wife. Planner's warts. You know what I have, planner's warts? I'm going to be gross for a moment. If you don't deal with those things get deeper and deeper into the foot. I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you had one. I don't want to know. We don't do foot washing here, so I just want you to know, okay, we're not. But you have to address that. You have to keep dealing with it. Because if you don't, it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper to the point if it's not addressed, then you got to cut it out. And then it's painful. You say, how in the world does that even relate to growing strong? It's this way. Sin has to be addressed or its roots will get deeper and deeper and deeper. And it takes a foothold. And God wants it to be addressed. So, you, remember, we are individuals, but yet we are a part of the body of Christ. My sin, even though you may think no one else knows about it, if you're thinking you have a sin and nobody else knows about it, I'm going to tell you something. It affects this body. If you have something right now that no one else knows about, God knows about, you need to deal with it today. You need to cut it off, because your sin is destroying your strength in Christ. Your sin is impacting the body of Christ. No sin will not eventually become known. Think about it. No sin will not eventually become known. There will be a point. It will come. Its head will raise. So what do we do in this passage of Scripture? Go back to Acts chapter 15 and we see that Paul and Barnabas are wanting to see this church grow. And so he's telling us that they're going out and they're strengthening the churches. And so we see that there's a desire to help them to grow and they're teaching the Word of God. So I want to just say this to you. How much you focus on the Word and how much you seek the Lord is a direct correlation of how strong you are in Christ. Listen to me. Right now in this moment, you can say in your mind and your heart, I want to be strong in Christ. You can purpose in your mind and purpose in your heart all day long. But it will be your action that will help you become strong. What do you mean by that? I mean this. We can have great intentions, but intentions without action become failure. So if we know we need to be strong by spending time with the Word of God. I'm not talking legalistic spending time with God. Tomorrow morning I'm going to spend 10 minutes. I'm going to check off the box. I'm going to set my timer 10 minutes. I did it. Check. You will miss the joy of just being with God. But I'm talking about if we spend time with Him, whether it's in the morning, whether it's at lunchtime, whether it's at nighttime, we make time for everything. We need the time with God so that spiritually we can be strong. Listen, God wants to use Redemption Church. He wants to use you to make a difference across this nation, a difference across this region. And so we need to be strong. Why? Because I believe there's great days ahead for Redemption Church. And I want to see many people come to faith in Christ. And I want to see God use you. I want to see God use me. I want our church to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of blessing, a beacon of strength, so people can come to us who are weak and can be strengthened because you've been strong and you can reach and help the weak. And so we can help each other focus on the mission of God. So I want to ask you the question I asked you at the beginning. Are you strong? Are you weak? What are you doing in your own walk with God? As we see this passage of Scripture, God cares for the church to be strong. God cares for you. He cares for our church. So let me give you an illustration. I'll give you two. In order for a person to physically be strong, we have to move beyond just saying, I'm going to purpose my mind to do these things. I want to get strong. I want to get muscular, whatever it may be. You have to have a plan. You have to be able to exercise. You have to have discipline. Whether you choose to use actual weights or whether you choose to use a body weight method, there has certain things that you can be able to do. And there's a discipline. You have to say so many days and so many muscles that you have to be able to exercise to be able to make a plan, to be able to strengthen your body. Those of you who have had surgery, for example, that's something called rehab that you've gone through. And they work certain muscles to get those strong so that your body is able to handle the adjustment, whether it's a knee surgery or a back surgery or arm surgery or a shoulder surgery, whatever it might be. They work those muscles so it can get stronger to be able to handle it. But there's a plan and a place. If you do that sporadically, those muscles don't get strong like they need to. There's a purpose in the plan to get you strong. But it's amazing, though. Some people who will try to get that strength and then they'll maybe exercise once a month and they walk out and say, I feel good. You know, as a little kid, you know, we would exercise and we were in the country, so we would cut wood in the summertime when it's so hot and you're out in the woods. You know, we're walking out and I remember as a little kid, I was like, I know I got strong today, you know, because you're worn out. You felt you've lifted logs, you've lifted branches, and you get up in the mirror the next morning, you're like, I didn't get strong at all. And muscles didn't grow. Because it was a sporadic method. It wasn't like something. And I'm sure if I was throwing logs every day, that'd be different. You know, then I'm sure I'd been kind of buff at that particular time. You know, then I look in the mirror and I'm like, man, I look good. But it wasn't that case, you know. But sometimes I think as Christians, we kind of have that mentality. We come to church on Sunday morning. We might read the Bible one morning throughout the week. And we're like, man, I'm good. Spiritually, we think we're good. But in reality, we're not where we need to be. Another illustration. You know, we're camping right now this weekend with our family, and sitting on our table in our camper, there's a bowl that's full of fruit. It's got apples, it's got bananas, and then a pack of Oreos. The Oreos aren't mine, by the way. I mean, you think about the choice, right? Don't want a banana, an apple, or double stuffed Oreos. Am I strong? Am I weak? Right? And so you're making that choice, you know? So you know, a year and a half ago, Liz and I kind of set on a goal to try to eat healthier and exercise. And, you know, sometimes it's plumb hard. Man, sometimes I crave a hot, melted chocolate chip cookie, like coated with vanilla ice cream with a syrup on top of that. Put some peanut crumble. Oh, man, that'd be so good. Now, some of y'all are ready to go lunch now, aren't you? And you, can I have a hot fudge sundae? Skip the meal. I want a hot fudge sundae. It's choices. You know, making some choices and some of the choices that we've made in regards to how often are we going to do a dessert versus how much we're going to eat that fruit. It's amazing when you get off all that junk, that the fruit actually tastes so good. Man, you give me a Fuji apple. It's come from Sam in that big 6-pound bag, and I can tear those suckers up. It's sweet, because once you've eaten into that, you realize how good it is. Because I know that even if I was to eat that Oreo, oh, it might satisfy my hunger for a moment, but I know that deep down, that apple's actually going to do me far much better. Satisfy my hunger, keep it longer, and going to help my body. How does that relate to what we're talking about? We all have choices spiritually of what we can put into our soul and our mind. Things that can help us to grow and to nurture us so that we can actually be strong spiritually. We all need to make the choices. There's apples and fruits of our life, and there's Oreos. Even to the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, and the things that we read. And the time that we spend. Are the apples and the bananas on the table and the Oreos? But I'm here to tell you, God wants you and me to be strong. He wants Redemption Church to be strong. And it starts today. Not tomorrow. Today. Even sitting here in this sermon this morning, the Spirit of God is the one who's speaking to you. Spirit of God is the one who's revealing to you to either to fan the flame of the path that you're already on. And I don't want you to leave like beat down, browbeat. I want to encourage your heart today. If you are focused and you're spending great time with the Lord, then may I encourage you to keep that time protected. Because the enemy wants to just slowly eat away and chomp at that time. But if you heard today and you recognize, you say, you know what, I'm not where I want to be as a Christian. The enemy would say, you know what, you're no good for nothing. Don't even try. And I'm here to say to you, like Barnabas says to Mark and to Paul, you can do it by God's grace. By God's grace. Listen, Paul's encouragement to them and giving that strong word did not remove the work of the Spirit. Because if you look back at chapter 5 of Galatians 5, he tells them, walk by the Spirit. That even though that he needed to be a pastor to go and teach the Word of God, and even me, on Sunday mornings, I pray for you. And as I pray to deliver the Word to you, I trust the Spirit's work in your life as a believer. I can't be with you 24/7, but I know God is. And so even for myself, I know the Spirit is at work because I trust and I rest in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 for me and for you. And it says these words, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to bring it unto completion. Spirit of God is at work in you. Listen to his promptings. If he's prompting you to be in the Word, get in it. If he's prompting you to repent of sin, obey it. If he's prompting you to speak to a brother and sister in your heart, then obey it. Because listen to me, strengthening the church starts with us. But let me tell you one last thing. If there's a brother and sister in Christ that you know right now that is struggling, may we live out Galatians 6:1. May we reach them with a spirit of gentleness so that they also can be strong. Now you may be here today and you've yet to give your life to Christ and you say, I don't understand any of those things. Here's what I would say to you. God wants you to be reached with the gospel. And if you surrender your life to Christ and you come to Him, God is not just going to save your soul and then just set you aside and abandon you until He comes back and you're just left alone. You give your life to Jesus Christ, He gives you the Spirit of God. He fills you with the Spirit of God. And then if you get connected to a local church family, then we walk together and help you journey so that you can be strong in Christ. So here's some things you can do practically, believer. First of all, lost person, it's a good ride. Greatness of God, the filling of the Spirit, is far better than being in the world. But believer, some practical things. Number one, set aside your time with God. Meet with Him. Jeremiah 33 says, He will be found by those who seek Him with all their heart. Seek Him. Search diligently like a treasure that you're looking for because God wants to give it. Secondly, make it a commitment to be here each week in small group and in worship. Put every other excuse aside. You say you're busy. I'm busy too. Busy. I'm on the ball field every night with my kids coaching because I want to make a difference in their lives and I want to make an impact in people that I meet in the community. I'm there Monday night, Tuesday night. I'm here on Wednesday night. I'm back there Thursday night. I'm back there Friday night. Praise God, the season's almost over and I can be back at home. But nevertheless, I'm busy. Put that excuse aside. Put it aside. Listen, practically, if you want to get the most out of your experience of worship on Sunday morning in small group, I'm going to say something to you that some of you aren't going to like. Go to bed early on Saturday night. You say, you're messing up my Saturday. No, I'm preparing you for Sunday. Why? Get rest so that when you come to worship, you have the energy that you need to listen to the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to get the most out of your small group so that you can be able to hear what God wants to say to you. But listen, there are people who make sacrifices. Look, you can't help if you have to work through the evening on Saturday nights. I understand. When I was in high school, I was preaching and I was a closer at Burger King. I got off at 3 in the mornings. And then if I traveled to preach, my father would drive me to preach there. Those are some hard mornings. Now, if I wanted to sleep in, they wouldn't let me anyways. I grew up in a family where if you said you were sick, we had the head check. You're not sick. Put your clothes on. There was priority, and I thank God for that priority in my life. Church family, I'm saying this. We can be strengthened in small groups. We can be strengthened in worship. We can be strengthened in individual time. Let's grow together. Let's get strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are good. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Spirit of God who lives in us. I thank You for the sacrifices that people make to teach small groups, to be here in worship. And even when people who have to work and they're tired, they still are here. But God, I pray that You would help us as we hear this Word of God and we see Paul and Barnabas' desire to strengthen the church. They did so by hearing what You were doing and sharing the Word of God and teaching them truths. God, there is no other way. Your Word is our only source of hope and strength. God, I know that there are times, because we're human, that we all fail at this. We fail miserably. And maybe even in this room this morning, there have been some of my church people, my sheep, maybe even those who are listening by streaming, as they're sitting there, they're saying, man, I've blown it. I'm not strong at all. God, I pray that You would encourage their heart to not look at what was, but what can be. They would rest in the grace and the forgiveness of Christ. That they would put aside excuses. That they would not listen to the enemy's discouragement right now. But they would hear Your call to be strong. And God, I pray also for those in this room who are focusing on You, spending time with You, Lord, keep their hearts focused. Fan the flame for them. And God, I pray for us as a church, as a group. Lord, I pray for our small group leaders, Bible study teachers who teach from the youngest to the oldest, that you would deepen them in their walk with you, deepen them in their depth with you, so that they can be instruments used like Paul and Silas were, Barnabas and Mark were, going to the churches to help them to be strengthened, so that when we get together on Sunday mornings, from the kids and preschool all the way up to the oldest, we're hearing the Word of God and it's strengthening our soul. God, may you draw us closer to you. Make us strong as Redemption Church so we can be a church, a people that can be used for your name. But God, there may be some in this room who, as we've talked about and used illustrations, that may have some sins that they're holding on to, that maybe no one else knows about, but they know them. God, in this moment, for your children, would you bring conviction? And would you give them grace and faith to turn and run from that sin so that you can strengthen their heart and use them for your good? Oh God, may you minister to our hearts today in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, let this song be your prayer. We'll be here to receive you if you need prayer. Jared will be here, our youth pastor. I'm here if you need us. But let's sing this song to God. Our sign of commitment and prayer of thanks for this word this morning.